In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we started our study in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we heard Paul praise the congregation up. Paul, if you recall, had evangelized Epaphras and sent him to plant the church in Colossae. And when Epaphras brought Paul the good news of the Colossians' progress in the faith, Paul was excited. In his introduction, as we heard, Paul thanks God for the great stuff that he's heard about the Colossian Christians. The gospel has come to them. It's been bearing fruit among them. They're walking in faith, love, and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was last week's passage, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Today, as we hear the next section of the letter in verses 9 through 14, we're actually still in the introduction. Paul has just told the Colossians how thankful he is for their Christian life and testimony. Now he tells them how he's praying for them. And as we also saw last week, here in his prayer, Paul's not just praying for the well-being of the Christian community in Colossae. He's also lacing his prayer with hints of what he will say in the heart of the letter, chapters 2 and 3, as he writes more expressly in opposition to the counterfeit ideas and philosophies that are floating around in the general culture in Colossae and possibly in the church as well. So in verse 9, Paul indicates that he and Timothy have continually prayed for the Colossians to be filled with knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding are all kind of like key buzzwords for the false teachers. They will tell the Colossians that they, the false teachers, actually have the key to true knowledge of God, to true wisdom, to true understanding of how reality really is. And they'll offer them a secret connection known only to a few through propitiating various levels of beings in the angelic realm by gaining awareness, again, through knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that no one else has. And needless to say, the entrepreneurs among us will have guessed this, they'll be glad to do it for you for a price. Paul, by contrast, is saying this. You can have these things for free, just for the asking, because you have received the gospel of Jesus. Knowledge of God's will is what gives true spiritual wisdom and understanding. This goes back to the very beginning, Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent promised Eve that eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil would make her wise, like God. The serpent lied. Eating the fruit may have opened Adam and Eve's eyes to a certain kind of knowledge, but it also alienated them from God through their disobedience to him. But now, God has sent his son to become one of Adam and Eve's descendants, to take on their nature, to take it on so far as to share in the death that they have merited for their rebellion against God. But in passing through death, Jesus has triumphed over it. And in doing so, he has also opened the door for the descendants of Adam and Eve once again to know God and to know his will, to have and live in true spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's why Paul prays what he prays in verse 9, asking that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is, of course, a catch. When we did the study last fall and winter on hearing God, we looked at the story of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and 11, hearing God's call to go preach the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jews. This is something that no self-respecting Jewish person would ever even conceive of doing, which was why God had to tell Peter three times in a vision. And thereafter, Peter went through, if you remember the story, an extended process of discernment. He checked the vision out with his buddies. He saw it confirmed in circumstances and in Scripture. But there was one more thing Peter needed to do in order truly to have heard God in that crazy vision of the sheet let down from heaven with all the unclean animals in it. Peter, having had the vision, having checked it out with his buddies, having it confirmed in circumstances and in Scripture, still had to put one foot in front of the other and go from where he was, staying in Caesarea, to Cornelius' home and preach the gospel to him in his establishment. Peter had to take the word he had received and do something with it. So there's this catch for the Colossians as well. In Christ, without more, in Christ, they're entitled to receive true spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They can have it all. But they don't get to be just passive recipients. You know, let's soak up the love and then just go back to being what we were before. Verse 10 tells us what has to happen once they, and by the way, we, receive these things, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Let me repeat that, because it might need to soak in. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. If any of us have a background in the 12-step movement, there's a number of sayings that go around that movement. And one of them is kind of universal, even outside, beyond the 12-step movement. If you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. In the context of the false teaching that is circulating in what we would call the wider culture of Colossae, Paul is saying integrity matters. Nothing, friends, 2,000 years later, will derail our Christian walk and witness for Jesus more than believing the lies of the enemy and the world and letting those lies determine how we actually live. You know, the theologians talk about the difference between explicit theology and implicit theology. Explicit theology is what you and I say here Sunday mornings when we recite the creed. Implicit theology is reflected in what we do with that Wednesday afternoon and in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And often they're very different. So in Paul's prayer, he's not just preaching, he's meddling full bore. Yes, he's praying these things for the Colossians, but he's also telling them and us, this is what the Christian life is. This is the way you are called to practice it, to counter the lies and the false belief systems that are out there in the world at large. Remember last week we talked about the counterfeiters, right? So if you're a treasury agent, you want to spot counterfeit money, you learn the real thing. If you want to counter the counterfeits offered by the world today, don't worry about what they are. Worry about focusing on Jesus. Worry about focusing on his cross. Worry about focusing on his resurrection. But don't worry. Focus. Because it's all there. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we walk in that way, we won't need to worry about all the other systems that are out there. We'll be very different from them. Guarantee you. So as we said last week, and we'll keep saying throughout this series, how are you and I doing at recognizing the lies of the world and of the enemy? How are we doing, even more importantly, at taking in the whole truth of the gospel so that that truth, not lies, becomes more and more the controlling feature of our lives, so that more and more on Wednesday afternoon, when whatever the situation is comes up, we can behave the same way as what we say when we say the creed on Sunday morning. So here's Paul's recipe in this context for walking worthily of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He goes on, the end of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul here has in mind some Old Testament basics, especially caring for widows and orphans. We would say today more broadly, the poor and dispossessed. Now, this term, good work or good works, is ubiquitous in the New Testament. That's a 50-cent word that means that it's pretty much everywhere. The only books I see that don't have it, including the Gospels and Acts, by the way, the only books in the New Testament that don't talk about good works expressly are 2 Peter, 2 John, and Jude, and you put the three of them together, you don't have a whole lot of space. In Colossae, and everywhere else in the first century, there was no government welfare program to fall back on. To this day, Christians in certain places of the world distinguish themselves by this simple thing, bringing food and clothing to people in hospitals or in prison, because the hospitals and prisons don't make provision for these things. Choices Pregnancy Center is a ministry of this kind, caring for women, because if we're going to tell people they shouldn't have abortions, we need to help them take responsibility for living that decision out. That's where the rubber hits the road. And it's a lot harder than just saying you shouldn't. And that's just one example. By the way, one way to spot wrong teaching, pretty simple, it always ends up glorifying the self over God and others. Biblical faith lived to the glory of God loves God, yes, through demonstrating his practical love for others, and especially the last, least, and lost. Sometime do a word study on the simple word love throughout the New Testament, and you'll see that much more it refers to how Christians are called to relate to one another and to people outside than how we are even to relate to God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, including the ones to care for those who have no one else to care for them. Well, secondly, he goes on, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, this goes hand in hand with the good works. You know, we could do worse than to say this. If you want to know God, if you really want to know God, do the stuff God loves. That'll connect you to his heart real fast. I'm just going to leave that one there. Because Paul goes on. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This really should read either, may you be empowered with all power, or may you be strengthened with all strength, because the two words in the New Testament language are simply the noun and the verb form of the same word. They're just in a different form. And the repetition is quite frequent in Scripture. This is just a Jewish way of providing emphasis. The power comes as the overflow of knowing God. On the one hand. On the other, it's the necessary means of accomplishing the good works. We can go back to that basic saying of Jesus at the Last Supper, who says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The converse is also true. We don't think so much about this one. With Jesus, you and I can do anything and everything that he tells us to do. Now think about that. History is full of stories of people that God has told to do some very impossible things. And they've done them. With Jesus, you and I can do anything and everything that he tells us to do. So The question once again here is, are you and I listening? Are we paying attention? Are we looking for God in the everyday? Are we seeing him at work in the people around us? Are we taking the little hints that may get dropped in front of us by seeing somebody who's downcast and asking if we can pray for them even? Even such a simple thing as that. With Jesus, we can do anything and everything he tells us to do, because the strengthening with all strength comes as the byproduct of his glorious might. And his glorious might, by the Holy Spirit, friends, lives in you and me. Well, the strengthening with all strength, or empowering with all power, is also necessary, because walking in the knowledge of God and good works is not easy to do. If it was easy, we would just do it. It's not, even when we're empowered by God. So Paul goes on, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So we need not to have just some endurance and patience, but all endurance and patience. That is, enough to get the job done, whatever the job happens to be. And then Paul adds this really, really mind-blowing thing. For all endurance and patience with joy. The writer to the Hebrews says this incredible thing about Jesus, that while he was on the cross, Hebrews 12, abandoned by the Father, right, bearing the incalculable weight of the sin of the whole world, I would have thought that my sin alone would be too much. Jesus had joy then and there set before him in the moment. How? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is produced, that is, by the work of the Holy Spirit living within you and me, within our community and in each one of us. It is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The things Paul's praying for here, he's praying for, not just exhorting them to. It's not, okay, guys, you be good little boys and girls and go do this, that, and the other thing. Because no amount of their effort will ever produce the fruit of good works, the fruit of knowledge of God, the fruit of true spiritual power, even the fruit of endurance and patience, let alone joy. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, where do you need these things this morning? What good work is the Spirit of God prompting you to? Who's in your life right now that needs Jesus, that needs a word of encouragement, that needs a hand up? Where are you being challenged day to day in the trenches to know God better? What's the next step in your relationship with Jesus? Where are you lacking his power? What in your life are you needing to endure with patience? Where do you need to know joy? The good news is that if you have any one of these needs, or more than one, or all of them, you've come to the right place. Indeed, Paul tells us that we can be so certain of God's provision for all these things that we can thank him right now. He goes on in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Now, why? Well, before we go on, the background to what follows is that in the Old Testament, Israel preoccupied itself with inheriting the land. That was Abram's quest, land and an heir. He got the heir, the land not so much, at least not immediately. And throughout Israel's history, both the land and the line of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and down through David were always at risk. They lost the land multiple times. Abraham's kids went down to Egypt. They came back. They were there a few hundred years. They went into exile. They came back. The bloodline of the heir all but disappeared until we see it reiterated and updated in the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth. Paul's writing here, remember, primarily to Gentiles. In many ways, he's saying, y'all really are now incorporated into the full measure of the blessings of Israel. For all intents and purposes, you are Israel. And here's what he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's an inheritance that comes through Israel's lineage, through Jesus, great David's greater son. But it's an inheritance that far transcends any plot of land on this earth. Our commonwealth, Paul will say to the Philippians, and in fact probably already has said, if you view the historical progress of these letters, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This is not a tract of land. This is not everybody under his own vine and fig tree reading the scriptures even. This is a supernatural, eternal inheritance. And Paul says we can have this inheritance even beginning now because the Father has qualified us to share in it. How has he done that? I got to tell you that these next two verses are maybe the most awesome verses in the whole of the Bible. Just listen to this. This is what God has done for you and for me, who hated him and his son, who rebelled against his commandments, who wanted to be our own little g gods. But he loved us like this. He has delivered us from the authority of darkness, hallelujah, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. This is the beloved son who was called out by the Father at his baptism by John. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's the authority that you and I were under. The authority of darkness before the Spirit of God reached into your and my hearts and caused us to be regenerated by his recreating work in us. So we're not there anymore. In the late first century, the Jewish author Josephus wrote his own history of biblical times and beyond. And in describing the relocation en masse of the northern kingdom of Israel to Assyria by their king Tiglath-Pileser, this was about in the 700s before Christ, Josephus uses the same word that Paul uses here. In Israel, the Assyrian king physically, bodily picked up an entire people and he removed them physically from one place to another. They were here, and they wind up over here, except it's about 1,000 miles away. They're not in the same place anymore. They're not under the same condition anymore. They're under a different ruler. Guess what? That's you and me. We're no longer in the same place. We're no longer in the same condition. We're no longer under the same ruler. He has transferred us from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Hallelujah. All of these things God has done, and in this process, he's given us these incredible blessings. He's ransomed us. I know it says redeemed, but it really means ransomed. That word is used in secular Greek to describe the price paid to rescue a slave or a prisoner of war. And he has forgiven our sins. The Jewish sacrificial system was all about offering the right animal sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of God against human sin. There are no more sacrifices today. That sacrifice has now been offered once for all. And you and I, trusting in it, have been restored to life and relationship with God, and we can walk in that impossible way because of it. Remember those things we said we need the Holy Spirit to do for us: good works, deeper knowledge of God, true power, endurance, patience, joy. Paul is saying we don't have to wait for those. We can have them right now for the asking, because God has delivered us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his own beloved Son. At the same time, I'm afraid I lied when I said that these last two verses are the most awesome verses in the Bible, because the next six are even more awesome. In fact, it isn't even close. Time's up for today, though. You'll have to come back next week to hear them.